Our Father, Lord, I thank you so much again for this opportunity to be here this morning to worship. And I ask, Lord, as we share this morning, that you would just touch our hearts. Help us, Lord, to not look to self, but to be radically dependent upon you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message this morning is titled, this is still part of the series that we're doing, The Radical Prayer. And this morning I want to share about radical dependence. So I don't know if anybody's prayed the radical prayer. We've been kind of talking about it for the last 4 weeks or so. Basically, we're seeing the harvest truly is great. Therefore, Lord, I pray or I beg you, I beseech you to what? Throw me out into your harvest field. And you can begin with who? With me. It's got to be a personal prayer that we're praying. So when we give him, the Lord, permission to send us into his harvest field, he throws us out, as we learned, as lambs among what? Among wolves. And we know that sheep aren't the most, you know, brave or the most, you know, unless it's a ninja sheep, there's not much that a sheep can do against a pack of wolves. And we learn from the teachings of Jesus that when we are thrown out as laborers into his harvest field, we are to labor in radical dependence upon him. So let's listen to the instructions, or the radical instruction that Jesus gives those who are willing to carry or to be thrown out into his harvest. And again, this is what Will had shared in verses 3 and 4. This is from the New King James. It says, "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals." So from a traveling perspective, those instructions don't make a lot of sense, right? Usually if you're going on a trip, you know, the Swains are leaving on Monday, they're going to Florida, and, you know, if you leave for Florida, would you say, you know what, Martel tells Anna, you know what, Anna, we're going to be there for a few months, but you know what, we're not going to need any money. Just leave the purse here, leave the checkbook here, leave the debit card here, we're not going to need any money. God's going to provide for our trip to Florida. You know, that's probably not a good way to plan your trip. And we generally would think we want to take more money just in case there's an emergency or something else happens. But Jesus gives the exact opposite advice. He says, carry no money bag in his instructions. Even in his instruction to the 12, he's even more specific in Matthew, in the same story here. In Matthew 10, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper. So why does Jesus ask his followers, his disciples, not to carry, no money? And what is the reason for these radical instructions? Surely, if you're thrown out into the labor into his harvest field, you need resources, right? We have to have resources to accomplish what God's asked us to do. So this approach kind of seems careless. Maybe it seems a little bit irresponsible on God's part, saying, you know, Lord, I need to provide for my needs and so forth. And apparently the Lord of the harvest doesn't want you to depend on your own resources. I think many times we try to do that. Well, I can do this. I went to school for that. I can do these things. But he wants us to labor in radical dependence upon him. And I think that's difficult sometimes. I think just being an American, you know, being an American is what? We have that I don't know if it's inborn in us, but we have this ability to say, we can do this, right? I can conquer this. You know, if it's going out west, we're going to tame the west. We're going to do this. The American spirit is, we can do this. We don't need other people's help. We can do it on our own. So there's one young person learned a vital lesson about the radical dependence in the Lord. And he went to work in Sweden when he was a junior, between his junior and senior year. And his goal, his purpose was he was going to go to Sweden and he was going to go there to plant trees. And basically just, that's what he was going to do all summer long. But, and he basically had his summer all figured out. You know, I'm going to work this many days, this many weeks, I'm going to earn this much money, these are going to be my expenses, I'm going to come home and I have this much money to put towards my school bill or car or whatever he was going to do with it. But the Lord had different plans than just to go to Sweden and to plant trees. And this young man didn't know about a radical prayer or anything else, but he just wanted to be used by God. And through a sequence of events, he found himself not in the south of Sweden, but in the north of Sweden, and he wasn't planting trees or trying to reforest areas and so forth. He was actually selling books. I don't know if anybody's ever tried selling books or selling anything. I know Mike's a salesman back there. I tried selling knives when I was in college, Cutco knives, and it wasn't me. It didn't work for me. But this gentleman was selling Christian books. And this was the last assignment, the last thing he even thought that he wanted to do. But the Lord, again, had other plans. And ironically, this young person didn't even speak Swedish. I mean, he did not speak the local language. And so he was given a little script, you know, a little blurb to say, and he memorized it. So he'd knock on the door, he'd share his little script, his little blurb that he had memorized, and families would take him in, and families started buying things from him. I don't know if it was because of pity that he spoke so poorly, or he just looked like a starving college student, or what it was, but as he started, by the end of his first week, his sales, he began to feel pretty good. He was selling quite a bit. He says, you know what? He was getting a little self-confident. You know, maybe we'd even say a little, I don't want to say cocky, but a little, you know, arrogant, a little full of himself, saying, hey, I'm a pretty good salesman. I can do this work. And kind of became a little self-important. And once he started thinking those things, then his troubles started to begin. And the following Monday, he went back out on his route that he had, or the area, his territory that he was working. He worked for 10 hours, sold nothing, not a single book. Went out the next day, did the same thing, sold nothing. And he wasn't thinking himself, he didn't look introspectively, you know? He's thinking, those people, what is wrong with these people? These people are wrong. They're not making good choices. Why aren't they buying these books and so forth? And he started to blame the local people rather than looking at himself in the mirror and saying, okay, what can I change? What is wrong with my spirit? He worked again Wednesday morning. He basically sold nothing again. He lost his confidence. I don't know if you've tried selling things before. If you keep getting rejected and rejected and rejected, if you go door after door, after a while, that kind of plays on your spirit, and you're like, you know what? I'm done. You know, I can't do this any longer. And that's pretty much what he did. He said you know what? He was very discouraged, and he basically sat down and he says, I'm finished. I don't want to do this any longer. And at times, he'd go to certain doors, and he'd knock on the doors, and in his mind, he's thinking to himself, you know what? Nobody be there, please. Nobody answer the door. Because he didn't want the rejection. He's supposed to be selling books, but he doesn't want anybody to be there. So he finally again sat down on the side of the road, exhausted. He was in a pretty exclusive housing development in the north of Sweden, and basically gave up. And he complained to God. He was sitting there on the steps or on the curb, and he's complaining to the Lord. He says, Lord, I can't do this. I can't even give these books away. He says, he felt like a complete failure. And what he didn't realize was that he was on the verge of making a breakthrough. That, you know, through all this failure, God had not left him. But he was going to make a breakthrough in his relationship to God. Not just being the salesman of the year and like that, but have a breakthrough with his own relationship with Jesus. So he continued, Lord, I know that you brought me here for a reason. I have sensed your leading, but I can't do this work. Then he hesitantly added, but if you want to work through me, Lord, I'm willing. So it was a simple prayer, and it was a confession of a radical dependence on the Lord. He says, Lord, I can't do this, but if you want me to do this, this is what I want you to, just, I'm willing to help to work out. So the Lord of the harvest invites you and I to radically depend upon him as well. If you're depending on your own resources, you might not even give the Lord of the harvest permission to throw you out. You might say, you know what? I'm safe where I am. I don't want to break out and to try something different. But You know, sometimes we say, I can't do this because we need more resources. We need more this, we need more that. Or we might allow the Lord to throw us out, and then when the task that we're supposed to do looks so big, we say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to work on the small part that I can control. I can do this here. That's what I'm going to focus on. But in order to emphasize the need for radical dependence, Jesus instructs you to leave your money bag behind. He says, you know what? I've got you. You don't have to have everything together when you are working for me. So in addition to leaving your money bag behind, Jesus also instructs us not to carry a knapsack. Now, what is this knapsack that should also be left behind? In the Greek word translated knapsack, or in the King James, scrip, or the NIV says bag, it's only found 6 times in the New Testament. Each reference, including the passage in Luke that we're looking at, deals with going out as laborers into the Lord's harvest field. So we ask, is this a 21st century knapsack or backpack? Is it a suitcase, like a rolling suitcase? And is Jesus simply saying, don't take any money and don't take any luggage? He's not saying don't take any luggage. The Greek noun has a more specialized meaning. It's considered a beggar's bag. And according to the writers of this one Hellenistic philosopher, itinerant preachers used to carry these bags around. So what they would do is there's a specific type of bag that when you go around preaching, people would look at that bag and they would know, okay, this person is self-supporting. Let me support them and give them money. Would kind of be like a preacher today that you see on TV, you know? I want to preach the gospel, but call 1-800, you know, and send me money because I need your money to preach the gospel. You know, that's kind of what this knapsack or this bag was representing in today's kind of terminology. But Jesus, however, instructs his followers to leave the beggar's bag behind. We're not to go from, you know, place to place and asking for money, you know, oh, give me this, and so forth. Because dependence on the Lord means first that we don't trust in our own resources and we don't impose upon those around us to provide the resources that we need. Even at the time of the sending of the 70, when Jesus sent the 70 out, he had already demonstrated his ability to provide for their needs. In reference to the sending of the 12, Jesus said, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And what was their reply? They said nothing. We did not lack anything. So the disciples did not depend on their own resources or impose upon those around them to provide the resources that they needed. Rather, they demonstrated dependence upon God. And I think that is, even for me, I mean, it's hard for all of us, I think, to have radical dependence upon God. The Lord says that he will provide the resources that you need for his harvest field as you labor in radical dependence upon him. You know, if we look at the story of Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, he gave God permission to throw him out into his field, right? He left his home in Ur, and the author of the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham went out not even knowing where he was going to go. And well, we could say, well, he took his sheep with him. He took all these flocks and everything else with him. But, you know, Abraham was waiting for that reward. He says, you know what? I've seen the city, but he never reached the place where God ultimately wanted to bring him. You know, we even look at when Lot and Abraham, when they separated, right? You know, they had flocks. They had, it says the land couldn't even support the two of them. Abraham could have said, well, you know what? The land is so much greener and so much more fertile over here. I'm going to take this land. But he didn't say that. He put radical dependence upon God, and he says, okay, Lot, you decide. Where do you want to settle? And Lot took the greenest, the best place, right? And Abraham took what was left, which was more of a barren land, putting his dependence upon God. So the Lord has already provided all of us salvation through Jesus Christ. He provides power and guidance through the presence of and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will supply all of our needs for his riches and glory. So as we labor in radical dependence on him, we discover personally that the Lord of the harvest provides for us. He has 1,000 ways to care for us that we can't even think of. And one way that the Lord provides for you is through the generosity of those around us. I think this is a very generous church. I think we like to care for one another, encourage one another, support one another as best that we can. I think even community services, using that ministry, shows that there is care, where we have care for those around us, for those that can't care for themselves. But in Luke, he tells us, he says, if a family provides hospitality for you, not because you begged, but because the Lord of the harvest touched their hearts, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Accept the resources that the Lord of the harvest provides. So he says, don't go from door to door. If you find some place and God has blessed you there, that God has opened their hearts for you to work there. And he also instructs laborers who are thrown out into the harvest field not to bring excess baggage. If you look in our scripture reading, he says, carry no sandals. It doesn't mean that as we go out to labor for the Lord that we all go out barefoot. It doesn't say don't wear any sandals. It says don't carry any sandals. I don't know if anybody has been on a trip, anybody go on a trip, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what, I overpacked. We do this all the time. Whenever we go to my mom's house for Christmas, it is just unbelievable. When we go camping, the car is filled. But we realize once we get there, we'll probably wear like 2 pairs of shorts and a few shirts, and that's it, because you wear them over again. But we get this suitcase, we notice the bigger the suitcase is, guess what? The more stuff you bring, the more time you have to pack, guess what? Well, I might need this, so I could use this, so I better bring this too, and just in case if we go here, I bring this and I need this. And so we have a tendency to overpack because we don't know what our situation is. But God's telling us, Jesus is telling us, you know what? Don't even care an extra pair of sandals. I will put your dependence upon me. Put your faith and your trust in me. So the verb that was translated carry literally means to bear a burden. And the same word is used when you're to bear a cross. So carrying an extra pair of sandals may not seem like much of a burden or much of a hindrance. However, in addition to an extra pair of sandals, you might decide to take an extra pair of clothes, you know, an extra walking stick. But he's asking us, you know, travel light. Don't get bogged down. I think even, you know, with our own, sometimes we have the bigger the rooms, the bigger the barn we have, what do we collect? More stuff. The bigger the house we have more stuff. The bigger the garage, the more stuff we have. And a lot of times when we have all that stuff, what does it do? It bogs us down, right? We have to, there's more of our own energy is being used just to maintain it and so forth. So as we travel on our journey, he also tells us, greet no one along the road. So why does Jesus give this instruction? Does he want us to be antisocial? Don't greet anybody? You know, when John goes to Dunkin' Donuts at 5 o'clock in the morning, he's supposed to just sit there and not say any word to anybody? No. Obviously, John's made a contact at Dunkin' Donuts that he can share with. But he's using hyperbole here. So Jesus is really saying, don't get distracted. He's saying, staying focused on your mission. And similarly, Jesus told those who would be his disciples, says, don't even go back and say goodbye to your family. Don't look back once you put your hands to the plow. So basically the idea is stay focused on your mission. I think Satan, his goal is to get us, you know, particularly those that are following God, you know, his goal is to get us off our mission. Whatever it is, it could be something in our life, a tragedy, it could be infighting, it could be losing a job, it could be losing a barn, it could be losing whatever it is. Satan, his goal is to knock us off of our mission. And but Christ is saying, you know what? Let's not get bogged down. This is what's important. This is what's true. This is what we don't want to be distracted with. So we have to ask ourselves then, what is our mission as a laborer in the Lord's harvest field? What's our purpose? What is our mission? When we say, Lord, send me out, what are we supposed to do? Some people say, well, I don't like going door to door. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do surveys and so forth, which is fine. But we're told in Luke 10, verse 9, it says, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So if you look previously, Jesus had given these instructions to the 12. He says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So do you notice the mission assignment given to those who are thrown out into God's harvest field was a description of Christ's own ministry? This was Christ's own ministry while he was here on earth. When the disciples of John came to Jesus, Jesus said to them, go and tell John the things which you see and hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the ministry was possible because Jesus testified. He said, the Holy Spirit is with me, upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to those captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what's interesting is when we, I think being involved in God's work is dirty. I think Jenny can attest to this. When we say, Lord, throw me out into your harvest, it might not be, it's not always, I want to say fun and games. It is fun and games, but it's not. Our hands have to get dirty. When Jesus says, we're healing, we're raising people, we're cleansing the lepers, we're healing the sick. There's a lot of sick and hurting people. I don't know if you, in Fulton, in Oswego County, in Hannibal, there are a lot of hurting people here. And what I've discovered is what I've seen is that when we get thrown out, it's not just a matter of, here's a piece of bread or here's a Bible study, I'll see you later. It's much deeper than that. You could meet someone and they could have some, our lives, your lives become intertwined. I know Jenny has been through this and I have too. And it's like, it's not just a matter of dropping off a Bible study. It could be driving them to the, depending on who they are and your comfortableness with them and so forth, but driving them to the doctor's office. Maybe it's taking them shopping. I drove a guy to Geneseo a couple different times for court. It's like, that's just some of the things that happens, that we're trying to heal the sick and to be as Christ did on this earth as well, to relieve some of the suffering. And that takes radical dependence, because sometimes you're pulling your hair out saying, I can't take this any longer, Lord, help me. But he gives us the strength. He gives us that if we put our dependence upon him. So as laborers in his field, we needed to have dependence and try, and our goal is to reproduce his ministry, Christ's ministry as he had it on this earth as well. And God's Holy Spirit, we've been blessed. His Holy Spirit's been poured out in the book of Acts. It's being poured out again. It continues to be poured out for us as well. So I want to just close with that story, that college student that we kind of left in Sweden there, sitting on the curb, he all of a sudden became aware of his own inadequacies. He all of a sudden realized, I'm not that great. I'm not as, puffed up and super awesome sales guy as I think I was. And he tried to depend on his own wisdom. Okay, I learned this technique, I can do this, I learned that. And he had failed miserably. But after he had prayed a simple prayer of surrender, he gave God permission to throw him out again into his harvest field. And the Lord began to work in a miraculous way. He got up, from the side of the road, made his way to the next house. When the lady opened the front door, he said he just even sensed that God's spirit, that God's presence was there. And that family bought a set of books. And that story was repeated itself over and over again for the next few months. But there was one instance that happened several days after he prayed them to that. And he said, you know what, Lord, I'm here for you. And that one instance was that he experienced another miracle. And at one time, at one home, he was impressed to give his testimony. And that, you know, probably sounds unfamiliar because he's not even from Sweden. He doesn't speak Swedish. And he knows his little memory, his little thing, his blurb that he was supposed to memorize. And as he responded, the Holy Spirit just kept telling him, you know, share your testimony. Share your testimony to this lady. He's thinking, okay, I don't speak Swedish. I can't do this. But he was just impressed to do so. And he started to, under the Holy Spirit's conviction, just started sharing his testimony. And he doesn't know if he was speaking Swedish, if he had the gift of tongues, or if he had the gift of, she had the gift of hearing, because he wasn't even quite sure what he was saying. But the woman that he was sharing with understood everything that he was saying. I remember even when I was in Gardner just a little while ago, someone sharing this story, one of the church members, that their daughter wanted to go on a mission trip, and the mom was like, you know what, we don't have the money, and I'm a single mom, I can't afford it, we can't go to, I think it was to Mexico, I can't do it. And so the little girl started praying, Lord, you know, I want to go to Mexico, there's some people there, we need you to help. And through a course of events, money came in, things happened, and they were able to go to Mexico. And the little girl was there, and the little girl at one point was talking and to these other children of the village, and one of the other mission folks went to the mom and says, I didn't know your daughter spoke Spanish. And the mother says, she doesn't. And the person's like, well, why is she speaking to these kids over here? And they totally, totally understood each other. She was speaking in Spanish, and she had never studied that language. So we have to understand that we serve an awesome God, and that regardless of what our situation is, whatever our circumstances is, if it's health or whatever it is, we're told that God will provide if we put our dependence upon him. God is a Jehovah Jireh. So when this gentleman left that house, he was convinced without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was able to do more than he could even think of doing. And that he was only willing to labor in a radical dependence upon him. And that's what my prayer is for us as well, that if we just labor in radical dependence upon God, knowing it's not us, it's not me, it's God who's working through us. So not every miracle will be the same, but I think when we make that commitment to allow God to use us, just to make ourselves available, he will do so in a wonderful and powerful way. So as we discover the truth contained in the old gospel song, this will be our closing song, it's 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the wonderful promises you've given us in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to put our faith and our trust in you. We want you that our dependence be solely upon you, Lord. So many times we look around us and we say, I can do this, I can do that. But we have to understand that we can do all things through Christ who gives us that strength, Lord. So I pray that you would help each of us. Help us to continue to pray, Lord, to the radical prayer, to say, Lord, throw us out into your harvest, and that we would put that dependence upon you, Lord. We just thank you again for this privilege to be here this morning, the privilege to worship in your house of worship, Lord, and we just pray that your blessing would continue to be upon each of us here and those that are absent, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.